Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would indeed do your work in our hearts and minds as we listen to your word, as we reflect upon it, and we ask that you would bring glory to you, to the Father and the Son, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? And we're in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 can be found on page 1065. Recently, or not that long ago, I attended a 40th birthday party. 40th birthday parties, you get together, you celebrate. We went out for a meal, and you know, you do the things that you do at a restaurant and such. We gathered around the table. There was great conversation. There was great food. Because it was a special event, I ordered one of those nice boutique beers and enjoyed that. And the conversation continued, and everything was great. At the end of the table, at the opposite end from where I sat, was a person who I'd only met that day, just briefly that day. I'd found out their name, and that was about it. They actually knew a little bit more about me, though. And it appeared that they sat during the meal at the other end of the table with a quizzical look upon their face. Now, I didn't know them that well, so I was assuming it was a quizzical look and it just wasn't food upsetting them or something like that. But at the end of the main part of the meal, we gathered together in a lounge area within this this place where we were having the birthday party. And a number of us ordered coffee and we sat down, and I was sitting near this person with the quizzical look at the other end of the table, and I tried to engage them. They were a softly spoken person. They didn't say an awful lot. It was a little bit of work to start with. And after a couple of moments and a couple of very short answers to my questions, they turned to me and said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" Now, that's a very loaded situation right there, right then. I can say a number of things, but one of the things I can say is no. Please don't ask me any questions. But I'm not going to do that. So I said yes, and you never know what is going to come out of their mouth. But you know something's coming, and it's interesting. They said to me, "You're a minister, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And then they continued to sort of give me the impression through their questions and their comments that I didn't seem to either look like one or act like one. In fact, I didn't fit their mould of what a minister should look like. I was obviously at a birthday party. I'd enjoyed a nice wine, nice beer. I had a wife and kids. So it gave me an indication of maybe where their background was. I played football. I seemed to be relaxed. I enjoyed talking about things. I didn't fit their mould of what a minister would be like. And so they asked me question upon question upon question upon question. And over the next 45 minutes, wait a sec, I got to tell them about Jesus. Because they just started asking questions. And if you start asking questions of a minister, that's what you're going to hear. And so I got a chance to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they liked it or not. And they were interested. They were interested. It's that situation that Jesus finds himself in today's passage. Nicodemus has seen this Jesus character, and Jesus doesn't fit the mould. And so he comes with questions, and we get to see some of them today. Jesus went to parties, as we saw last week. He turned water into wine. He reclaimed what it meant to be human. He didn't fit the mould. He went to the temple and he overturned the tables and drove out the money changers and the animals. He wasn't this fluffy, gentle sort of bloke. He was a bloke's bloke. He didn't fit the mould of what people would think he should be. And it led to Nicodemus asking questions. Have a look with me at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, there's no question mark, obviously, in that first couple of verses, so there's no question, as it were, but the question is implied. I can't work out who you are, Nicodemus is saying. Now, we need to understand something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is highly qualified. He is very respected. He is well-schooled in theology and Jewish law. He is powerful. He is connected. He is that sort of bloke. You got that picture? And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. Who are you? You don't fit my mold. I know you from God because you do these miraculous signs, but I just can't get my head round it." And that's the first of Nicodemus' questions, as it were. Who are you? You don't seem to fit my mould. In the same way that I had that experience that I didn't fit this mould of this other person as a minister, Jesus doesn't fit Nicodemus' mould. Everything that Jesus does is new, as it were, to Nicodemus. And he's inquisitive. We'll have a look what Jesus says in verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, it's very easy for us to look at this passage and go, well, Jesus wasn't one for small talk, was he? Straight into it. Bang! I tell you the truth. No born again, no kingdom. Well, it's actually probably quite a long conversation, and this is in many ways a shortened version of the conversation that Jesus probably had with Nicodemus. I can imagine it would have gone on for a while. But Jesus says it pretty blunt in the end. No new birth, no born again, no kingdom. And that would have rocked Nick's world. That would have shaken everything for him. See, Nick knew, Nicodemus knew, he believed, he understood that as a Jew, he was part of the kingdom of God. That's what he understood. That's what he knew. He was a person with gifts, with power, with prestige, with knowledge, with position, with birthright, with integrity. And unless you were so apostate that it was not funny, if you were born as one of God's people, you were one of God's people, and therefore you were part of the kingdom. But Jesus sweeps away that whole understanding by simply saying, if you are not born again, no new birth, no kingdom. Everything that Nicodemus would have depended upon, his effort, his heritage, is swept away. Jesus says it's totally deficient. You must be born again. What a radical thing to say. That phrase, born again, it's a radical phrase, isn't it? It talks about regeneration. It can be translated either as born again or born from above, which gives the impression of where this birth's got to come from, doesn't it? And sometimes when we use the phrase born again, it carries a lot of baggage with it. I can remember as a new Christian, someone saying to me, "Oh, are you one of those born again Christians?" Well, actually there aren't any other types. But it brings a bit of a cringe factor, doesn't it, sometimes, born-again Christians. It's sort of that they're so radical. And it is radical because it speaks about nothing to do with our effort and who we are, but being totally remade from above. And it's at this point that many people get stuck, whether they be in church or not. And the reason why at that point we get stuck is this. Pride. Pride. Right there. Right then. Pride. You see, our enemy, Satan himself, whispers in our ears, surely you're not that bad, are you? And our human pride answers back, yeah, you're right, I'm not that bad. See, but it's not about being bad or good as it is it? No. See, the problem is, you and I, we have rejected completely what it means to be really human. We have rejected our Maker. We have rebelled against Him. We've ignored Him at best. We've, as I've often said, taken the crown off His head and placed it very firm and squarely upon our own head. We've said, thank you very much for life. Thank you for this world. We'll take it from here. You can just butt out. And Jesus says, you need to start again. Totally new. Totally fresh. New birth equals kingdom. No new birth, no kingdom. And just as my experience of that birthday party where as I answered each question, that brought up another question and another question, it's the same with Nicodemus because he hears this message of Jesus and he asks another question. Have a look at verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. What's going on here? Well, Nicodemus is saying, how can you change like that? How can you have this complete change? What can you do? Surely I can't go back into my mother's womb and start again. Nicodemus is basically saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. He's a person who has grown up. He's set in his ways, as it were. He has his understanding. And his thinking is clouded by his own effort and this understanding of only physical birth. And that's why Jesus says what he says in verses 5 and following. Have a look what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. And whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or in the old versions it says, truly, truly, I say unto thee, it's like big red flashing lights. Pay attention to what he's about to say. This is really, really important. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, there are countless debates over the meanings of these verses. If you read the commentaries, they go on and on and on about it. Now, we don't have time to go through all that, and I'm going to try and simplify it for us by simply saying what it's not that many people believe it could be. When Jesus says, you must be born of water and spirit, Jesus is not appearing to talk about baptism, whether it be baptism of water and baptism of the Spirit. The reason for that, although that might sound like a natural thing to understand, is the context and the understanding at the time and the history, and that's also what's coming later in the verses, doesn't make that to be the right argument. Jesus also doesn't appear to be talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. Sometimes people have taken, when Jesus says you must be born of water, he's talking about amniotic fluid, you know, with physical birth and such like that. And when he talks about being born of the Spirit, being born of spiritually again. No, that's not what's going on here either. Again, the history, the context, that's not what they understood water to be. No, rather, especially when you take into account that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who is one of Israel's teachers, and he will say this in just a few verses. You are one of Israel's teachers. You should know this. Rather, Jesus is encapsulating all that the Old Testament was pointing to again. And he says, you shouldn't be surprised that you must be born of water and spirit. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there are references to water and spirit and this idea of a fresh start of a new birth, of what God will do. Not what we do, what God will do. And particularly, it shows itself in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's one spot where it all comes together. Let me read for you just a couple of verses from Ezekiel chapter 36. And keep in mind, Jesus has just said, you must be born of water and spirit. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What is God saying? Throughout the Old Testament, and particularly you see it very clearly here in Ezekiel, God will clean his people up, as it were. He will wash them clean and he will give them a new spirit. You are right when you say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. What you need is a new dog. And what does Jesus do? What does God do? A new dog. Washed clean with a new spirit. And Nicodemus, he just can't get it. This is rocking his world big time. Have a look how he replies in verse 9. How can this be, Nicodemus asked? How can you begin again? And Jesus replies in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus is rebuking Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you should have known this. Nicodemus, you should know that it's not about heritage. It's not about just being born a Jew. It's not about being who you are and what you're schooled in. It's all about what God does. It's all about grace. Always has been. Always will be. It's all about grace and what God does. But Nicodemus struggles with that. With the heritage, with the works. And that's why Jesus says what he says in verses 14 and following. Look what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Have you ever seen those medical emblems that have a stick and a snake wrapped around it? And have you ever thought to yourself, that is a really weird emblem to have for the medical profession. Snakes. Where does that come from? It comes from here. In fact, it comes from Numbers chapter 21, which was that first reading that we had. The context is this. The Israelites have just been saved from Egypt. They're traveling through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And what did they always do when they were in the wilderness? They complained. We don't like this. How long? You know, when you get in the car and the kids say, how much further? How much further? How long? We don't like this miserable food. Why did you bring us out here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? And they complain and they are ungrateful. And God allows a plague of snakes to enter the camp, and the snakes are venomous snakes and they bite people and the people die. And the other thing that Israel was very good at, besides complaining, was that when they got themselves into trouble, they were very good at crying out to God for help. And so they cry out to God, and God, in his mercy and in his grace, says to Moses, Moses, I need you to make a snake for me out of bronze. And so Moses makes a snake out of bronze, puts it on a stick, and lifts it up in the camp. And God says, whenever you're bitten by a snake, turn to that snake on a stick, and you will live. And they did. The snake was lifted up, and people turned to the snake on a stick, and they lived. And Jesus said, in just the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever turns to him, they will live. So I've often said that the book of Exodus and the story of the Exodus is a pattern for what God will do through Jesus, and it's exactly the same, isn't it? Turn to the Son of Man, to Jesus, lift it up, and we will live. A new start, a new beginning. God will create a new person, regenerate them from above, born again. Because on the cross, God deals with our past. And he puts a new spirit in us and he washes us clean. We can be born of water and the Spirit. And in the same way that Jesus is lifted up on the cross, we lift him up. We glorify him in our lives. We follow him. And when Jesus said that to Nicodemus, it rocked his world even further. He just couldn't get it. And you know what? A lot of people still don't get it. And I make no assumption about any of us in this room. I make no assumption. I've learned not to. I've learned not to because I've met an 80-plus year old lady who was sitting in pews in churches for years upon years upon years upon years and who had heard faithfully the Word of God expounded and then in her 80s became a Christian. She finally understood and she turned to the one who was lifted up and she got rid of all her effort and her heritage and everything that she trusted in and turned and believed in the one who was lifted up. And she found life. And you know what? I've even seen that happen and I've met a minister for whom that happened. They became a Christian when they were a minister. When they were in a position like me. They finally turned to the one who was lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ. And they gave their life to him. And from that moment on, they understood new life, new birth. They were born again. And they knew eternal life forever. I make no assumptions. Because my question to you is this. Have you done that? And turn to the one who was lifted up? Because friends, we must be born again. There's nothing in ourselves. We are totally deficient. There is nothing in our past which is of any good. Even my best bits are filthy rags. But in Christ, new birth, new birth, new life. And that's what it means when it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, turns to him, not themselves, to him, shall not perish but have eternal life. It is such a well-known verse, isn't it? It is so familiar to us, but do we realise how shocking and radical it is? Because Nicodemus struggled with this, and so do many others. It's about what God does. It's about total submission to him. It's about taking the crown off our heads and giving it back to the rightful owner. It's about abandoning our empty and false attempts to be good enough for God. And allowing him to make us new. It's about God sprinkling us clean and giving us a new spirit. It's about the world-rocking message of Jesus. It's all about him and not about us. Have you done that? Please, please, and just one more time, please, if you haven't, if you're confused, if you've got questions, I love answering questions, please come and see me. Talk to Rob, talk to John, talk to anyone in whom you trust. And ask them about this person, the Lord Jesus, the one lifted up, because he was lifted up for us, and we must lift him up too. We must be born again from above. That's how it's done, Nicodemus, Jesus would say. What do we say? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, oh, we thank you for the new birth that we have in your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that every single one of us in this room, that knowledge that it's all about you would rock us, Lord, to our core. Please help us, Lord, to overcome our pride and our self-sufficiency and our independence, Lord, and to be able to see it's all about you. Father, wash us clean. Give us a new spirit. Give birth to us again, Lord. New life. Life forever. Give us courage to follow this up, Lord, if that's what we need. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name.